have been looking at some of the Psalms in these meetings. And Robert has coined the title, God's View of Things. And I suppose I could steal his title. Somebody told me some time ago, when it comes to presenting something or taking a talk, the easiest way to get a talk or a presentation is to steal somebody else's. So we'll steal Robert's title. And above Psalm 16, I want to write the title, God's View of Death. God's View of Death. And it is a surprising view, in fact, this view of death that we have here in Psalm 16. So we'll read this short psalm together. Psalm number 16, reading from verse number 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. And to the saints that are in the earth, these are the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins or my kidneys also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And I just want to read a couple of verses in the New Testament in John's Gospel, please. John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter number 20 is a remarkable chapter. It comes after the death of the Lord Jesus. And after he died, we read in John 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Verse 26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. And then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Look at Thomas's statement of faith there in verse 28, my Lord and my God. And that Psalm number 16, the opening verse or two, verse number 2 of Psalm 16, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. And we look to God to give us help as we grapple with this tremendous psalm tonight. God's view of death, we could write above this psalm. It's a remarkable view of death because contrary to the expectations of many folks in Yukumnuk, death is not the end. And here in Psalm 16, 1,000 years, a millennium before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, David has a very clear expectation of something beyond death, and he's very specific about it. And at the end of that psalm, not only does David have the expectation of resurrection, but he has really a revelation from God that someone would be raised from the dead in a very particular way. You might want to look just at the detail there of verse number 10. For in this psalm, David is not only relating to the reality of resurrection himself, but he's looking into the future by the power of the Spirit of God. And he says, "Thou will not leave my soul in hell, and probably you will not abandon my soul to hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life." And as David looks into the future, he sees the specific revelation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, someone raised again from the dead who would not see corruption, who would not actually rot. And so this is not David speaking about himself particularly, but he says at some point in human history, God is going to intervene and he's going to raise up someone who has not actually had time for their body to decay. And here in Psalm 16, David really anticipates the coming and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died at the cross of Calvary for our sins, who was buried but who did not rot. And God, by the power of his Holy Spirit, raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. And with the Lord Jesus Christ, he established his church. And he turned a pack of men who were panicking and in fear of their life, he turned them into a force that turned the world upside down. And from that comes the Christians in Yukumnuk 2,000 years later here in the Gospel Hall. What an amazing story it is. And it's anticipated in this psalm. So we want to think, first of all, really about that. We want to think about this view of death. And it's a view of death which looks forward to the possibility, the glorious possibility of resurrection, a resurrection that has happened already in history, witnessed by the disciples, witnessed by those that gave us the New Testament documents, and witnessed, 1 Corinthians 15 says, by over 500 witnesses at once. And within about 40 years of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that message has spread out through the ancient world. It had reached as far as Egypt by 100 AD, and not only did they preach Christ and the resurrection, but they managed to get people to believe it. And not only that, but they preached it, and then when it came, push came to shove, they died for it. And at least 10 out of the 11 disciples gave their lives for that message they preached and they believed. And if they knew it was false, why would they die for it? They were either utter fools, or they had actually seen the resurrected Christ. One or the other. A man might die for a thing he believes but has been deceived about, but he will hardly die for something that he believes and he is actually the witness to, and these men did that. Because Christ has been raised from the dead, you and I can be raised from the dead if we'll put our trust in him. Because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, he one day will judge you if you're a sinner and you reject him. He will cast you forever into the lake of fire. And because Jesus Christ has been raised again from the dead, he is able actually to save you tonight. He's real, he's living, and you are able to know him as your Lord and Saviour. Psalm 16 sets the foundation for that. The other thing I want just to draw your attention to here in Psalm 16 is the fact that in this psalm, David really helps me to get grips, or to get the grips with the certainties of God. Now, it is so easy to let the opportunity of salvation slip by you. It is so easy to let the opportunity to turn from your sin, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, it is so easy to let that slip by with all the questions that you might have. And there are questions that I have too. I don't know all the answers. Robert knows a lot of them. I don't. There are always questions that we will have, questions we don't know the answer to. But the Bible presents Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, And David comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and Thomas, the doubting disciple we read about in John chapter 20, makes a great exclamation there. He's a man with all sorts of doubts. How could anybody be raised from the dead? Don't believe it, you say. Don't believe it. Come on. Whose leg are you pulling? Here's a man with doubts, and yet he's moved to a very clear statement of faith. My Lord and my God, you see, how does God move a person from doubts to faith? He moves a person from doubts to faith by a person grabbing hold of the absolute certainties. Not the questions, not the question marks, but the exclamation marks of God's word. And here is one of the great certainties that the Bible presents to us, the resurrection of one man in history who changed the world. Grab it. Grab hold of it. Robert preached for two nights on one of the other great certainties of the word of God, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took us through Psalm number 22. It's a wonderful prophecy about the things that would happen to the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. It speaks about the piercing of his hands and feet. It speaks about the sufferings that he would endure. It speaks about his dehydration. It speaks about the dislocation of his bones. If you study it carefully, you will see that Psalm identifies the people who would be there, the Jews and the Gentiles. It identifies that the Gentiles would be responsible for his death. And in that Psalm, it identifies that the one who would die on the cross would be raised again from the dead as well. An absolute certainty it happened. Now, I'm not asking you to put your faith in Christ because you know all the answers, but what I am saying tonight is, lay hold of two great certainties. That Christ died on the cross for my sins. This book, 2,000 years in the writing, over 100 fulfilled prophecies. We've looked at that a little in the past. Here it is in the Old Testament. There it is later on in the New Testament. The second great truth, the second great certainty, the second thing I can really hold on to tonight is the fact that it's a resurrected Saviour seen by his disciples, spoken of here by David in the Psalms, and he's able to come into your life tonight. He doesn't want left in the periphery. And he doesn't want your lip service. And he doesn't want you just to say you believe in Jesus. He wants into your life. He demands that you repent from your sin and you turn from your sin and you cry out from the depths of your soul, as we'll see in a minute, Lord, save me. And he wants your life changed. I don't want you to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to go back to my old sin. It's nonsense. It's not what the Bible preaches. It's not Christianity. And here it is, a deep, real experience in the life of David, and he lays hold of certainties. Get a grip of certainties tonight. Now let's have a look at this psalm, and I want to think about three little things in this psalm, just as we've got time, and follow this path that really David follows to laying hold of this absolute certainty of faith in Christ. First of all, I want you to notice that it really begins with this great desire in his life to possess God. If you like, he desires God as his portion in the first few verses there. I'm looking at these opening verses. Look at verse 1, for example, if you've got a Bible. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. Look at verse number 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Here is a man, and if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be in heaven, if you're going to actually be right with God, you're going to have this passion. It must start with a passion after God. It must start with a real desire after God. One of the folks that listens into www.newcomlink.org, for reasons best known to himself, is a dear Christian in Florida. He was on the phone the other night. And I'll get into bother when I go home because I never told anyone about this. But he was on the phone the other night, and he had just left one church, and we were talking about things, and he was in a kind of state of equilibrium. He didn't know quite where to go, and we suggested one or two places maybe that he could go. And he said, you know, he's not just a young believer. He said, you know, no, I'm not going to go to those places, he said. Because in those places, people just say, we believe in Jesus, and then they leave, and then they do whatever they like. I don't want anything to do with that. Neither does David. Doesn't want that. That's no good to him. It's no good to you. It's no good to me. Here is David, and he's got a real passion for God. He really wants God. He doesn't want to just say, I believe in Jesus. He said, thou art my Lord. Verse number 2. Verse number 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. I really want God more than I want anything else in this world. I desire God. Now, this is not an invention of David. You go to the words of the Lord Jesus. You look at the demands, and it is a demand. Please, no easy believism here. It is a demand of the Lord Jesus, even at the point of confession, that whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. He doesn't say that you're saved. He doesn't say that you believe in Jesus. He doesn't say, come up to the front and have an altar call. He says, I want you, first of all, to deny yourself, self-denial. Secondly, take up your cross, self-death. And thirdly, follow me, self-discipline. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ says, there will be many in a day coming who will say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, never knew you. It wasn't real. It was empty. And here in Psalm number 16, David has a passion for possessing God. He desires God to be his portion. Now, there are at least three hindrances that David overcomes in getting real with God and in possessing God. The first hindrance, I would suggest to you, is there round about verse number 2. Big problem. It probably sends 90% of people in Newcomer to hell. 90%, I would reckon. 90%, at least. Verse number 2. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. First obstacle to overcome in knowing God and getting saved is this, realizing there's a problem. He does not assume everything's okay. Doesn't he assume that? As I speak with folks, I get this time and time again that everything basically is okay between me and God. Just a wee bit extra, maybe, will help. But basically, I'm all right. And I can prove it because I'm better than such and such. In this verse, David makes no assumption. David sees that there is a problem. He sees that God is up there and he is down here and there is a big problem. My goodness, and I want to think about this, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Now, here is part of the problem that we have. We set a standard. Not even God sets a standard. God is the standard. Wow. I can set a standard, you see. My standard would be things that I don't do. Because I'm a heathen. Don't take drugs. Don't drink. I don't drink. Don't swear. That's it. I would exclude things like don't lose your patience with the wains. Although that I'm mitigating certain circumstances with that because I've got millions of them. But, yeah. I would exclude that. I would exclude all sorts of other things. But the standard isn't something I set and then try and live up to. God is the standard. You come into Romans chapter number 3, you find a statement. It's a statement I used to scratch my head at. What does this mean? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Should that verse not say all have sinned and fallen short of God's laws? Should it not say all have sinned and fallen short of God's standards? Should it not say all have sinned and fallen short of God's moral values? No. Why? Because God himself is the standard against which all things are measured in this universe. If there is a God, he is supreme. Agreed? If God is supreme, then he can have no failings. Because if he has failings, he's not supreme. If, for example, God lies and he's covering something up,
How does God know to cover something up? God covers something up. There must be a standard greater than God. So you can't lie. How can he steal? He owns everything. Etc, etc. You can go through it. How can he worship any false gods? Hardly going to worship any false gods. He's the God of the universe. So if there is a God, it stands to reason that he is the supreme, he is the supreme standard of virtue. Now please, don't get this all mixed up like we see so often. That there is some kind of standard, a church standard, or even a kind of commandment standard, and as long as I don't do anything really majorly bad, I'm okay. David gets it right. God is the standard, and that means two things. First of all, inevitably, I fall short of his standard because he is the standard. I'm not good enough. Never be good enough. Stop trying to be good enough. Don't start doing bad things. But don't even get it in your mind that you can be good enough for God, because God is the standard. And secondly, from this great thought of Psalm 16, verse number 2, if God doesn't set the standard, but God is the standard, that means the thing in life that I'm aiming for is not my own personal goodness, but what I'm aiming for is God himself. You see, religion aims for a standard. It aims to keep the commandments. It aims to go to church. It aims to be a good Muslim. It aims to be a good Catholic and all the rest of it. Even if you did that, so forth. The David is, his eyes focused on something higher than that. But my Lord, the goodness extendeth not to thee. I'm not aiming for religion, God. I'm not aiming for laws, God. I'm not aiming to be part of a church, God. I'm aiming for God. That's it, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ taught, I've come that they might know thee. Don't set your standards too low. How many people have told me, and you come, that we've got our own church? Have you got your own God? Great advantage in getting your sights right is that you know when you've got there, because you've got God. You've got a relationship with Christ. You've got Christ in your life, and the barrier of sin is broken down because you've confessed your sin to God. And you see what God has done, that barrier of sin might be taken away. He's taken his son, and his son has been crucified on the cross at Calvary. Not so you can be a better person, not so you can be religious, not so you can be a churchgoer, but so that you can know him. And when you know him, you've got it. And if you don't know him, you ain't got it. That's it. David's got it. There was a friend of mine, his name was Russell. Russell used to work in the railways. He was a safety inspector on the railways. A wee while ago I was speaking to him. He said that to give a talk on safety in the railways. He was always a good one for coming up with fancy titles. I said, what title did you come up with, Russell? He said, I came up with a little title, Never Assume, Assure. Good title for safety in the railways. Never assume. Don't assume the track ahead. It's okay. Sure. Make sure about it. Don't assume everything's all right with God. In this book, from beginning to end, this book tells me everything is not all right between me and God. Fallen short of his standards. All have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seek after God. And here in this psalm, David does not assume. He assures. He overcomes the problem of assumption as he moves towards God. He sees that there's a barrier. It's a barrier of sin. I've fallen short, not of just a standard, but I've fallen short of God himself, who is the standard. I've got my eyes set in something greater than religion. I've got my eyes set in God. I need God in my life. I have a passion for God. He overcomes assumption. Secondly, verse number 4, he overcomes distraction. Here's a problem. The verse number 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names unto my lips. He overcomes distraction. Here's a little mathematical equation. This is division by multiplication. Division
by multiplication. In other words, in my life, if I start to lose sight of what the real aim and goal in life is, if I lose sight of God, if I lose sight of the need to be saved, if I lose sight of eternity, if I lose sight of the fact I'm going to die and meet God, and above everything else in life, I must be ready to meet God, and I start to get distracted, then my life is lost. And it may be distracted by things that don't really matter. It may be distracted by sinful things, actively evil things. It may be distracted by quite noble and good things. But if I start to get distracted, David talks about gods here. Verse 4, their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. If I start to get distracted and I start to chase things in life, lost it, haven't I? I've lost it. You maybe don't have a wee god in your bedroom that you bow down and worship, but it is so easy to pursue after other things, chasing things, miss out. What you're chasing, what you're pursuing, what you're looking for. Being serious with God means putting Him totally first in our life. He overcomes distraction, He overcomes assumption, He overcomes the confusion there of these other gods. You notice that in these opening verses here, as David will talk about his passion and as he would speak about possessing God, you notice the difference between coming to know the true God and just getting caught up with mere religion and the false gods round about. You know, the God of the Bible is so different. There's a world out there, there's a religious system out there, and they're looking for something from you. Verse number 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer. Here's the false gods, and they're looking for your life. They're looking for you to bring a cup of blood and to offer it up. God of the Bible is uniquely different. Verse number 5. The Lord is the portion of my heart. The true God, the supreme God of the universe, is a God who is a God of all love. He's a God also who is a God of all righteousness. There is no failing, there are no shortcomings in God. That love that I know, a little of in my life, it has an origin in absolute love. The absolute love is found in an absolutely loving God who sent His Son. And in John 3 verse 16, as John would record the words of the Lord Jesus, as he just summarizes, as he encapsulates the message of this book, as the message of 2,000 years of divine revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ summarized what God has done like this: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him need not perish, but have everlasting life. Discern between the false and the real. The false wants from me. The real gives to me. Pours out with a passion and with a love unlike anyone else has ever poured out in this world. A God of a universe who looks down upon me as a fallen creature. He sees that I have fallen short of His standard. He sees that there is nothing in me that actually desires after God. He sees that I am a sinner. He sees that I'm dead in trespasses and sins, and yet He loves me. And He sends His Son, and He has His Son battered and bruised and crucified on a cross for me. I'll tell you, I find it hard enough in my life to overcome basic me-ism and selfish-ism. Here is the outpouring of divine love towards us. David, I think, has it, hasn't he? Oh my, everything round about me wants to steal from me and take from me. It wants my blood from me. But there's a God in heaven and He wants to give. And He wants me to receive. He wants me to turn from my sin. He wants me to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. He wants me to be His, and He wants to be mine. David desires to possess God. Secondly, will not take too long, David hears God. You notice, David really appreciates where he is in verse number 6. He appreciates he's very special. He appreciates that God is doing something special in his life. for he's in the place where he can hear the voice of God. Lines have fallen into me in pleasant places. You're here tonight, you're hearing the word of God, God is speaking to you. That's a tremendous thing. Took the Aborigines in in Australia 1800 years before they heard the gospel. You're here and you come tonight in the gospel hall, the word of God is open. God is telling you you're a sinner, you've fallen short of him, he loves you, he sent his son to die for you. Turn from your sin, call on the name of the Lord, call on Jesus Christ to save you and he'll save you. That puts you amongst a very small proportion of this world tonight who God is actually speaking to and calling to you. That is a tremendous privilege. Well, this is the only way of salvation. It's the only way I can be saved. It's the only way that I can be in heaven. I am the way, said the Lord Jesus, the truth, the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby I must be saved. And God is taking it and he's giving it, he's offering it to you tonight. Would you like to be saved? Do you desire to be saved? I'm telling you tonight to repent. You're falling short of the standard. Get rid of the delusion that everything's okay between you and God. I've given my son to die for you. Believe. What a tremendous privilege. And God speaks, and he doesn't just speak in a kind of superficial, over-the-head kind of way. David goes home that night, you know. And it keeps him awake all night because God has spoken. Deep in his being. God has spoken deep in his being. Verse number 7. I will bless the Lord who's given me counsel. My kidneys. I've never had kidney pain. For people who have had kidney pain, tell me two things about kidney pain. First of all, usually it's the worst pain they've ever experienced. And secondly, it's deep. And God speaks to him, and it didn't just, aye, that's great, aye, fine, great, deep, touches his heart, touches his life. See, I've fallen short of the stand. This is really worrying. I'm not going to put this to the back of my mind. This is serious. I'm going to get focused on the one thing that really matters. I really need God. I really need salvation. I know that there is a Savior who loved me, who died for me. He was crucified for me. He was raised up again from the dead. He's able to save me. I'm not going to miss this, and it keeps him awake all night. He wants to possess God. He hears God. And finally, he comes to what you and I must come to if we'll be saved. He's going to rest in God. Verse number 9. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope. I'm going to rest in this. I'm going to rest in what God has done. And as he thinks about what God has done, his mind really goes forward to what we read about in John's Gospel, when doubting Thomas saw the person of the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Thou wilt not abandon my soul to hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And he looks forward. He looks forward to Christ. Christ died. He was not abandoned to hell. Verse number 2. He didn't lie long enough in the grave to see corruption. He was raised up from the dead. Verse number 11. He was shown the path of life. He was taken into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's a man. He died on the cross for you. He was raised again from the dead. He's alive. He's able to change lives. He's able to speak to you through this book. And he offers tonight to save you. You're going to rest in him. You're going to say, forget it, I'm alright. You're not alright. God didn't give me this book, and he didn't speak for 2,000 years because I'm alright. Or because it doesn't really matter which one you choose. Or because all religions reach the same end. And he certainly did not give his son. Because I can get there by myself. Many questions you might have in your mind. Legitimate questions. But there are some certainties that you and I have to grapple with. We grapple with the certainty that God has given his son on the cross at Calvary to die for my sin. We grapple with the certainty that Jesus Christ was raised again from the dead. We grapple with the certainty that we've got a guilty conscience. We grapple with the certainty that we are alive, that God made us and that I am definitely going to die. Question is, what about next? Does your hope end at death? David's doesn't. Goes beyond. Goes into resurrection. He rests in a person who is able to raise him again from the dead. He rests in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? Father, we come into thy presence. We give thanks for thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the clarity of it and the plainness of it. We thank thee, Father, of the simplicity of it, that we're lost, we're sinners, that thou art the standard, we've fallen short of thee. Help us not to aim just to be good or decent or alright. We know, Father, the standard is God himself, it's thyself. There's only one way, our Father, to be saved, faith in the Lord Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, that we can have absolute certainty in thy Son. We can have certainty in the cross of the Lord Jesus, one who died for us. And we can have certainty in one who was raised again forever to save us. We pray, Father, that thou would move in a mighty way in this village, move in the heart of every believer, revive us, our Father, to a fresh hope, save us, our Father, from mediocrity, and move our Father in the heart of those that don't know the Lord Jesus. We know, Father, that takes a mighty work of the Holy Spirit to shake us, our Father, from self-conceit, to shake us from self-delusion, to save us, our Father, from feeling that we're okay. And we pray, Father, that we might just see that we're falling short of the standard, our conscience is right, thy word is true, that we're sinners. And we pray, Father, that the truth of what Christ has done for us would really grip our souls, dying on the cross for our sin, that we might be saved. Oh, we pray, Father, that we might take that step tonight, believing, trusting, and letting it go deep into our souls, not just in our brain or over the top of our head. We pray, Father, that it might really grip us, and we ask, Father, that we might really bring, open up our hearts, call on the Lord Jesus, believe in him and be saved. And we thank you, our Father, that Christ is able to save all who come unto him by faith. We offer thanks now, seeking thy blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. We verse with him. Just have a verse of a hymn to finish. 119. That's the first two verses, will it? 119, first two verses. Will you come with your poor broken heart, burdened and sin oppressed? We'll just keep our seats and sing the first two verses in the chorus of 119.